copy of God's Word, either on your phone, your tablet, or old school like me, bound by leather, would you turn to the book of Jonah? It's in the Old Testament. If you're looking for a neighbor, you can help find it by, try Obadiah. And if that doesn't help, try the table of contents. We don't mind that at all. And when you found the book of Jonah, find chapter 3. And let me say a word of thanks to those who have preached and done such an amazing job. Beverly and I were able to join you online these last weeks and worship with you in the context of going to church where we were as well, which is our custom to do, to connect with local believers. We worship with you. And I especially want to say thanks to again to Charles Lowry, although I'm convinced he needs a psychologist. The more I listen to him, the more I think he needs professional help. But I love him, and I appreciate him coming. And we are in this text today of chapter 3. Let me just give you a bit of an overview of the context to get you caught up in case you're joining us today. In chapter 1 of Jonah, God calls Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh to do the unthinkable. As a Hebrew man of God, a preacher, a prophet, to preach the word of God to those evil Assyrians in Nineveh. And I mean wickedness was pervasive. And this Hebrew was to go and preach the word of God that the pagans, the Gentiles, the Ninevites might repent and turn to God. And he said, no, thank you. And he jumped a ship and headed west as far as west would take him, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles in the opposite direction, because Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted Jonah to do. And so Jonah removed himself by virtue of disobedience from the presence of God, or so it would seem. Because we discover that God's not too keen on granting our wishes or our will. So he sends a storm after Jonah, and the storm is a symbol of God's judgment. There is these waves of the wind about to break the ship apart, and it's discovered that Jonah is at the source of this disturbance, and so reluctantly the sailors throw Jonah overboard. And now he's in the sea, going down to the depths, again the sign of God's judgment on Jonah for his disobedience and for his rebellion. He thinks he's done. It's over. I mean, you're out here in the middle of this raging sea, as far from God's will and therefore God's presence as you think you could possibly go, and suddenly God sends salvation by way of a big fish. Now, if any of you are struggling with a fish big enough or a process sustainable enough that a man could live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights, as the scripture says, then you're probably approaching this from the wrong perspective. You're asking if this natural phenomenon is possible. What you ought to be asking is there a God? And if God is God, then God operates outside of our systems and of our natural laws and processes, and the things that limit us that are not possible for us are certainly possible for God, if indeed He is God. I can tell you this, God can do anything God wants to do, and that would include a fish big enough to swallow a man and keep him safe for 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus used that story not as a myth, fairy tale, or fable, or even as a teaching point or an analogy. Jesus said, like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man, and prophesied in that moment his own death, burial, and resurrection. There Jonah is, enjoying the comforts of God's salvation in the stinky, smelly belly of a great big fish. But he has a change of heart and a change of mind. In other words, he changed his tune. I'm sure that on the deck of that ship, Jonah was singing, I did it my way. You didn't have to do it like that. Sorry. But in the belly of a fish, I think he was singing, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I'm in the belly. No, I'm not kidding. He just did do that. But he had definitely had a change of heart, because in chapter 2, he cries out to the Lord and acknowledges his dire situation, and then of God's mercy and grace and kindness to rescue him from the depths of the sea and to restore him. And God listens to his prayer. Remember, Jonah thought he'd gone as far as he could go away from the presence of God through disobedience to God, but here God shows up in the depths of the sea and hears Jonah's cry of repentance. And Jonah says, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. My question to you this morning is, where do you want to be with God? I submit to you today that the answer is yours to give. Will you join me as we pray? And Father, bless your word now as we dive into the scriptures. Thank you for your word, for the truth of your word. And by your spirit now, through me and through our understanding and hearing, would you speak and teach, and would you challenge and transform our thinking and therefore our lives? Find us obedient, Lord. Our yes is on the altar. And we want to be where you want us to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you want to be with God? Jonah found himself in the belly of a fish, repentant, and then on a beach somewhere. And in chapter 3, we see some incredibly wonderful things happening now to turn this whole story around, it would seem. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Are you ready for this? The second time. Lesson number 1, God is a God of second chances. And let me see by a show of hands, how many of you are glad God is a God of second chances? Now keep your hand up if you're glad he's also the God of third chances. Yeah, well, we won't extend that out. Point's well made. God is gracious and kind and merciful, and it's a good thing because we need a God to be gracious and kind to us. But my question in this text is a question I really haven't found myself asking before. I've just been so happy to know a God of second chances because I've needed a God of second chances so many times. But I do have a question in this particular point, and that is this. Why did God give Jonah a second chance? I mean, besides grace and mercy, yes, I know. But why Jonah? I mean, surely God could have gotten someone else to go to Nineveh if Jonah rejected God's call. There had to be other preachers and proclaimers, other prophets in Israel. Surely Jonah wasn't the only one that God could send to Nineveh. But why Jonah? Why a second chance? Why bother? Why not just let him go to Tarshish? Let him go as far west as west will take you. Why not just let him completely run from God's will and not do it God's way? Why not just give up on Jonah? I guess we could ask the same question of ourselves. Why doesn't God give up on us? Why second chances? Why third chances? Why is God so persistent in pursuing us in the fulfillment of his plans and purposes for us? I think I have an answer. Perhaps it's an early answer, but maybe think about it with me for a moment. Could it be that God didn't get someone else, although there were someone else's to get, but God didn't get someone else because the mission here is more than getting the word to Nineveh. The mission was getting the word to Nineveh through Jonah, which means that Jonah is as much God's mission as the mission God called Jonah to. That's why God won't give up on him, because Jonah is the mission. And we put that in a practical way of thinking is God's not so much interested in what you and I can do for him. So it's not like he's got a list of things to do and he's just looking for somebody to do them. And if you say no, no problem, I'll go get somebody else. Because God can get a lot of somebody else's. Somebody will do it. Somebody else will do it. But the problem with that is that the to-do thing is not the to-do God is doing. God is doing something in us and with us that he might do something through us, which means we are as critical to the mission of God as the mission of God. Because you are the mission of God. It's not just about checking off a box that anybody else could check off. You're the box. God wants to do something in you and through you. That's why God refuses to get somebody else, because he won't give up on his plans and purposes, which start with you. I've told you before, but it's worth repeating, at least for me, of my Taco Bell moment. Many of us have Taco Bell experiences. Most of them have something to do with heartburn, I'm sure. But in my case, it was a heartburn of a different kind. As God called me to be a pastor and to preach when I was 14 years old. I love to tell that to students at high school camp, because God called me at high school camp to be a minister and a pastor. I love to say to students, you think God doesn't know what he's talking about when he speaks to a 14-year-old. I'm doing today what God called me to do at summer camp on Thursday night in Apopka, Florida, at summer youth camp. But it didn't exactly go smoothly. Because at 19, I found a stupid button, and I pushed it. I mean, I didn't run off and do all these crazy things you might imagine, although they were bad enough. But I really did was simply say to God, get somebody else. Get somebody else. I mean, I have found out that I can sell stuff, and I have this possibility to sell a lot of stuff, and if I sell a lot of stuff, then I can make a lot of money. And God, if you'll let me do this and get somebody else to go do that, I'll give enough money to the church where I was attending regularly, including Sunday school and serving in student ministry and summer camps with my wife. But I said, God, if you'll just let me do my thing and you get somebody else to do that thing, God, they'll name buildings after me. Fleming Hall. They'll buy buses to get little children to church who can't go to church. It'd be called the Fleming Transit Company. I don't know. They'll need money, right, God? And I've discovered I might have the ability to make a little bit. So, Lord, get somebody else to go. You know what God said? Yeah. I could send anybody. I got lots of somebody else's. But this isn't about somebody else. This is about you. And sitting in front of the Taco Bell, literally, I pulled my car off to the side of the road, and I said, okay, Lord, so when you called me, you actually meant me. And he said, now you got it. You see, God is a God of second chances. And third, because God has a plan and purpose for you. And God's not going to give up on you. He loves you too much to let you go. Second lesson I see, we find in the same verse, actually, and reading into the second. The lesson is this, that God is consistent in his word, in his will, and his way. You can count on consistency from God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, hey, don't worry about that Nineveh thing. Do you see that? It's in the text. The word of the Lord came a second time, second chance, to Nineveh, to Jonah, and he said, I tell you what, Nineveh's too much for you. Nineveh's a big, scary monster to you. There are a lot of evil, wicked, nasty people there, and you're turned off by them, and they're not Hebrews. How about if I send you, let's talk about, maybe I should send you not to Nineveh, but how about I send you to Jerusalem? Would you like to go to Jerusalem? Do you all have a Bible? Is that in your Bible? No, actually, I think it says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And I'm sure Jonah was thinking, oh boy, here we go again with that Nineveh thing. Nineveh, really? I mean, haven't we already been around the horn on this whole Nineveh thing? That didn't go very well, God. Don't you have another plan? Don't you have a plan B? Can I just be on the JV team? Not like Jersey Village, I mean like junior varsity. Could we not negotiate maybe like an alternative to the thing you called me to do that I didn't do and blew it and just totally ruined it? But strangely enough, God's word to Jonah the second time sounds an awful lot like what God said to Jonah the first time. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. No, you're not having deja vu. He said it twice. The same time, the same way. First time, second time. This is what I have to do for you. God is consistent. God is consistent in His word and His will and in His way. And yes, we do have the freedom of choice to say, no thank you, I prefer a rough ship ride west. But I suppose now that Jonah's laying up on a beach with this smell about him, having had this experience in the sea and in the belly of a great fish, and I'm sure that he's feeling a little bit like I feel when I get off a treadmill. You know, like a treadmill? I think running from God is like running on a treadmill. You get on and you run. And you exhaust yourself and expend all this energy. You sweat, you stink. And then you get off at exactly the same place you got on. You're just a lot more tired and smelly when you got off. Now, the reader, it says you went 10 miles or 2 miles or, in my case, 100 yards. But it says you went somewhere and you believe it and you feel good about it and you feel encouraged by it because you ran 3 miles. But actually, you never left the room. You're still where you were when you got on. And when we run from God, we expend energy and exhaust ourselves, but find ourselves finally, through repentance, right back where we walked away from God. Because that base still needs to be touched. See, if it weren't that way, then we could simply rebel against God to force God to change His will and His way for us so that we could negotiate a better plan for us. That would make sin and rebellion a tool that we could use to manipulate God. Are you with me? But it doesn't work that way. I don't know if you know, but if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. See? He loves it. That's what you hear from heaven. Like Miss Carolyn laughing, do it again. There you go. That's what you hear. You say, God, I have a plan. He goes, ha, ha, ha. I don't know if you know this, but God's not real good at accepting our will or in doing things our way. Because God is God. I know if you know that. And God doesn't have to compromise His will because He's never wrong. God doesn't have to change His mind because He's never making a mistake. He's right. And our disobedience and our sin and rebellion doesn't change truth. It doesn't change God's mind. We can't bend God's will to conform to our will. We have to be conformed through transformation of our mind to His will. That's the way this works, folks. So if you look back over your life, and maybe there was that moment when you made a hard left turn and you went in a different direction than God's will, plan, and purpose for your life. And first you said, God, get somebody else. And He said, I don't want anybody else. I called you. I don't need anybody else. I have you. But you go ahead and run, and you get a little seasick, and you get a little smelly fish belly on you. And then when you finally find yourself washed up on a beach somewhere, and God speaks again to you, then that's not the time then to say, but God, I'm back, but I've returned for plan B. That's not how it works, because God is God, and God does not compromise His will with us. So that brings us to this point of understanding that once God has said something about us or over us or speaks to us, that's pretty much it. I sometimes wonder if God isn't telling us what He wants us to do in a certain situation or circumstance, could it be because we haven't done what God told us to do before? You know how we do sometimes? No, I don't like that answer. Can I have another answer? You ever like one of those little balls and you spin it around and then you hold it still and an answer comes up? And you don't prefer that answer, so you just do it again, maybe get a different answer? Do we treat God that way? God says, I want you to do this and I want you to do this because you are the mission through which the mission will be accomplished. And we say, yeah, no, I don't want to do that. Shake it up and look again. Maybe I'll get a different plan. Wait. That's not how it works. Because God is consistent in His will and in His way. So His word will always be consistent. What encouraged me as I was rethinking my call to ministry and whether or not, if in fact I had blown it and gone beyond God's ability to perform it, Romans 11:29, that God's gifts and His calling are irrevocable. And yes, I know, for the Bible scholars in the room, all of you, I know that that speaks specifically to the people of God and the nation of Israel, and it is with regard to God's plan and purposes through the ages. I know that, but I also know that there is a principle there that we see at work concerning God and His plan, purposes, His call on our lives. God's not going to change His mind about you. That's why God won't give up on you. That's why God won't let you go and do what you want to do, because God has a plan and purpose for you, and God's not going to negotiate that plan. And our sin and rebellion and disobedience does not manipulate nor force God one bit to compromise His character or to be inconsistent with Himself. What God expects is the third lesson. God expects instant, unconditional obedience. That's God's expectation. Nothing less. And I could chase a little rabbit here, because it sounds like, boy, God is rigid and unyielding. And we make that a negative, sort of like, you know, like a parent who just won't, you know, bend and won't compromise. So I don't want to make God like a parent like that. I want you to understand that for our good and for God's glory, God will always be consistent with Himself. Therefore, our response is always to be a simple, instant, and unconditional, "Yes, Lord." Nothing else is needed. No conversation, no negotiation, no reworking of the figures or adjustment of the details. When God speaks, God is right. Therefore, our response is always yes. What happened in the text? Look at verse 3. So, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Can I get a yay, Jonah, from something? Yes. Now, okay, albeit it's his second opportunity, but he seized it and he responds now to the spoken word of God, which hasn't changed from the first, with a yes. Good for him. I suppose he's thinking there might be other fish in the sea. I don't want to do this again. What if it's not a gentle giant of a fish? What if God puts me in the belly of a serpent? Or I don't want to imagine more, but I'm thinking Jonah's thinking, okay, yes. Yes is the answer. According to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go, so he got it right this time. Way to go. He began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. Okay, wait a minute now. I don't know if in context, if Pastor Stephen or Charles last week have given you much context here, but I want you to know the people of Nineveh were evil, wicked, nasty, violent people. There's nothing of godliness about them. There's nothing of goodness in them. They are vile. To the degree that they have gotten the attention of a holy and righteous God who has committed Himself now to punish them and to judge them in their sin, they've earned God's wrath. But when they hear the word of the Lord, they believed God. They believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, the evidence of repentance. From the greatest of them to the least of them, all of them, unconditional, total surrender. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You can't humble yourself any more than that. Unconditional, total surrender, yes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and of his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now that's the right answer. That's the right response. That is an instant, unconditional, totally obedient surrender to God's word and to God's will and God's way. You couldn't get any more thorough than that. You couldn't get any more pervasive than that. You couldn't get any more obvious than that. While Jonah needed a second chance to get it right, Nineveh gets it right on the first opportunity, and therefore they become these godless, terrible people. Become the model of obedience in this story. When the very man of God is the model of disobedience and rebellion and the need for a second chance. May it never be said of us that the ungodly are more godly than they that think themselves godly. But in our story, they put their yes on the altar through unconditional surrender, total response of humility and repentance, trusting God, taking God at his word. Even the king surrendered his throne and put himself in a place of humility, debased himself, put himself low under the mighty hand of God. Now, that's the exact response he was looking for. The only one God will accept is yes. At our summer camps for middle school and high school this year, we've preached through this chapter and this book, Jonah. It was our text for our high school camp. I preached every night, Jonah 1, 2, 3, and 4, four nights of camp. And I know what you're thinking. I hope Pastor David will tell this to our teenagers because our teenagers really need to hear this sermon. Don't worry, I did. I told them it all. And you know what they said? They said, I hope Pastor David tells this to our parents because our grandparents, they really need to hear this sermon. So I did. I told them I will, and I am. And on this particular chapter, I had a card that I showed the students. There were like 500 high schoolers in this room in Panama City Beach, Florida. And I held up the card, and I had written in big block letters as boldly as I could, yes, yes. And I showed that to the students, and I said, this is the only word God wants to hear from us when he asks us or commands us to do. Yes. Doesn't need to say, well, or what if, or maybe, or but, or I don't know, or doesn't need to be anything. This is the answer. This is the right response according to God's consistency and character of holiness and righteousness and rightness. Then the only answer that is appropriately right to God whenever God calls is the answer yes. So take your yes, write it as big and bold as you can on this card, and I'm going to ask you to put your yes on the altar tonight. And I'm going to ask you to make a commitment of the rest of your life, having put your yes on the altar tonight, to never take it back. And to never have to again renegotiate whether or not you ought to say yes to God, but to simply declare tonight, whatever the question is, whatever the commandment is, my answer is always yes. Like John Bisogno, whenever I call beloved Dr. John Bisogno, and he looks at his phone and he sees it's Pastor Fleming from Champion Forest Baptist Church. And he opens the phone because he still has a flip phone. And Brother John opens the phone and he puts it to his ear. And this is what he says every time. Hello, Pastor David. The answer is yes. Now, what's the question? I call him all the time because every now and then a guy just needs to hear yes. And Brother John is instant in the yes. And that's exactly our response to God. God, my answer is yes. My yes is on the altar. Now, what's the question? What do you want me to do, God? We're not going to have a negotiation here. We're not going to bargain terms. I'm not going to try to get you to compromise your will and give me plan B because I prefer plan C. I'm just simply going to say, as a way of being a follower of Christ and a born-again believer, full of the Holy Spirit of God and committed to the principles of God's word, my answer is, help me. Yes, yes, yes. And that is not only the right answer, it's the only answer to God's command. Put your yes on the altar. We're not going to do it here today. You're adults, you can do that. Get yourself a card and write on it as boldly and bigly as you can. Bigly, I just had a new word. As boldly and bigly as you can. You say it like you believe it. Some of you are looking it up right now. It's not there yet. I just made it up. And put that yes on the altar of surrender and leave it there. You let God move it around wherever God wants to move it. You just leave it there. Which leads me to our final point. And we see this in verse 10, that thankfully God welcomes our response and our return. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, that could cause you to think. I hope it does. But don't overthink this, because it's simple that the people repented with a P and God relented with an L, and in so doing demonstrated grace and mercy and compassion. Did God change his mind? Did God repent? Was God wrong and had to make a wrong decision right? No. No. God did not change his mind, compromise his will or way, contradict his word, because God's will throughout this entire story is that they would repent and return to faithfulness. God didn't want to judge them with fire and brimstone. God did not will that they perish. Didn't we read that in the text? Didn't we read that in the story? God did not want to destroy these people. God willed that they would repent. And when they did, God was able then to fulfill his perfect will and not destroy them. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them if they did not repent. Haven't we read that in the scripture? That God doesn't will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want us to perish. He wills that we would turn to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, any whosoever's in the room, raise your hand if you're a whosoever, any whosoever's in the room, that whosoever would believe in him, you ready for this? Should not perish. Hey, that's good news, my friend. You should not perish. You shouldn't. God doesn't want you to. God doesn't will that you would perish. I mean, good gracious, we are born and we sin and we turn our backs on God and we run. But God doesn't let us go. God doesn't write us off. He sends Jesus in a passionate love pursuit of us. And he gives his life on the cross of Calvary and spills his blood for sinners like you and me who didn't even look to him for salvation, weren't even looking to him for help. We were against God. We were angry with God. We were haters of God. And yet God demonstrated his love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, because God doesn't will you to perish. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't joy in sending storms. God doesn't take joy in punishment and disaster befalling sinful people. God wishes and wills that we all would repent and turn to him by faith and trust in him, and be delivered from the impending disaster that we are bringing upon ourselves because of sin. Are you with me? Now, I don't know if you know this. This is some deep theology we're walking around in right here. So let me be clear. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, where you've been, listen to me carefully. If you're hearing my voice right now, yes, there is a storm a-brewing. Yes, God will punish sin. Yes, disaster will befall. Yes, we, because of our sin, have earned God's righteous wrath. Yes, sin is serious. But God would have you look to Jesus and see that the price for your sin has been paid. And there is a substitute there by virtue of His atonement for your sin. And if you'd be willing to trust in Him, He'll take your sin and carry it to the cross and give you His righteousness that you might be justified and stand rightly in His presence in the righteousness of Christ. That's God's will for you. If you're listening to me now, for you, for every one of us, God does not want you to perish. When these wicked Ninevites, these sinful, evil people turn to God, God relents of the disaster He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His Son. Thank God for His salvation. Jonah had it right. Salvation is of the Lord. So, whether it be sin before salvation or sin after salvation, know this, that God is always working to bring repentance, and God is always waiting for our return to Him. Be Jonah or the Ninevites or us today, it's a good day when someone turns from their sin and returns to a Savior. But you have to exercise your will. You have to put that yes on the altar. And to put the yes on the altar, you have to write no on the other side of that yes. Because to say yes to God is to say no to sin and no to self. That's a daily decision we make. Not only for salvation, but for intimacy and fellowship with the Lord and power and joy and effectiveness and testimony and mission. All of those things are tied to our intimacy. And sin impacts before salvation and after salvation our relationship. But when we turn and return, when we say yes to God and no to self, in that moment we are drawn near to Him. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Come back to Him and you will find Him in passionate pursuit of you. So, you are as close to God as you want to be. Because God has already made His decision. Don't you see? God's already made up His mind on this matter. It's a done deal. God does not want you to perish. God does not will you to experience disaster. God wants you to return to Him through repentance. And God wants to love you and bless you and use you in mighty ways. He's made His decision. But daily, you and I must make ours. So where do you want to be with God? That decision is your decision. They've been married 50 years. 50 years. They're driving through town and she was sitting on his side and she was sitting on her side and he was sitting on his side, and they saw this young couple, newly married, pass by, and you know, they were right next to each other. She was in the middle, right up next to him. He had his arm around her. And the wife of 50 years in marriage said to her husband of 50 years in marriage, "I wish we still sat together like that." And he said, "Sweetheart, I haven't moved. Come on over." And she did. And if you feel some distance between you and the Lord today, He didn't move. Come on over and sit with Him. Will you bow with me for a moment? What does that mean for you? That opportunity and the possibility to close that distance and to repent and to return into a right relationship to God through Jesus. What would you need to say no to in order to say yes to God? Say it now. Turn now. Repent now. Because you are where you want to be with God. He hasn't moved. Come home.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.